Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And we're thinking this morning on the search for significance. Everybody wants to be somebody and have their moment in the spotlight, whether it's maybe the candidates running in the election. Although there was some guy yesterday had got 27 votes. That's not much of a moment in the spotlight. Well, actually, it might get more attention than somebody that got 230 votes, because we're all thinking, 27 votes, you know, we're all talking about him. There's those who want to do better than that, who want to be in government. But everybody, it seems, wants to be somebody. Donald Trump even wants to be the President of the United States. People want to be on The Voice of Ireland, American Idol, Britain's Got Talent, whatever way we want to be somebody. And that's what this chapter's about. It's about being somebody and our desire for significance. On the surface, it actually looks like it's a story about how we get different languages in the world. But there's far more to it than that. And I want to think, first of all, about man's desire for significance. After the flood, people are moving east. And they settle in what is now modern-day Iraq. And it was ancient Mesopotamia. It was the word Mesopotamia means between the two rivers. And the land between the two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates, was fantastically fertile. It was, if we were to look in our history books, the cradle of ancient civilization, or the cradle of civilization is how it's described. Because round about this sort of time, historians tell us, in the region of Sumer, which is this same area, 4,000 years before Christ, we have the invention of writing, and we have the invention or the rise of the city. That fits in with what we're reading here in Genesis 11. It was a fertile place. It meant that people could grow crops and domesticate animals, and they didn't just have to be hunter-gatherers chasing wild animals and sort of taking fruit from trees and getting crops wherever they grew. They could settle down. And the people in Mesopotamia were fantastically clever. They had invented writing, along with other places that had seemed to invent writing at a similar period. But also the invention of the wheel is also credited to the Mesopotamians. It's part of what's called the Fertile Crescent that stretches from the Persian Gulf right up through to Lebanon and Jordan and Syria and down into northern Egypt. So here we are about 100 years after the flood. At least 100 years after the flood. That's we get that from adding together the ages of Shem and his descendants until we've come to the time when the earth was divided. And we know from chapter 10, verse 25, that was whenever Peleg was born. But one of the things to note in these genealogies, some of them in the Bible are rigid, and father means father, and so-and-so was a father to so-and-so. It means he was a direct father. Other times the word father means ancestor. And so a genealogy could be stretched out over a longer period of time. And so there could be a greater span of time in between these events than simply the bare minimum of 100 years. And that means that at a bare minimum, the earth, if we take all the genealogies in Scripture and take them all and put them together, we get the earth. The youngest it can be is 6,000 years old, but it could be older because there could be spaces in these genealogies where so-and-so is not simply the father, but the ancestor of somebody else. Here we are after the flood. The people are of one language. They're settling in this great plain, and they say to each other, verse 3, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used brick instead of stone and bitumen instead of mortar. Let's build a city with a tower, they say. And the first thing that we see here as we think of man's desire for significance is man's impressive achievements. Man is made to achieve and to want more and to improve himself. And that's what they're doing here. And this is great technological advance. Bricks don't seem a great technological advance to us. But think of what is happening here. Stone is scarce. And so these guys figure out that they can take clay from the area and they can bake it and they can let it dry and they can make bricks. The region is also known for its subterranean bitumen lakes, and they leak up to the surface and give this natural asphalt or bitumen that they can use to waterproof things and to stick the bricks together. How clever is this? And bricks are much easier than working with stone. You don't have to quarry it. You don't have to chisel it into shape. You don't have to cart it long distances. The bricks can be made small. They can be easily carried. They can be easier to shape. Really clever. Let's build a city, they say. And that ties in with what we know of history. They settle together. They work together. And the center point of the city is going to be a tower. A tower one so high and so impressive that the top will seem to be in the heavens. One that will go down in the annals of history, that people will talk about and say, look at these people, look what they've done, aren't they amazing? And their name will be known. That's what they want. And we know from the history of Mesopotamia that the area was famous for its tarred structures called ziggurats. Now, these stepped platforms that we looked at the picture with the children. One temple that we know of from around a little later in history is the temple of Etemenanki. It was 91 metres in height, had a base of 90 metres. That's the sort of image of it there. And we have a description of it. One of the rulers who repaired it said, I have completed its magnificence with silver, gold, other metals, stone, enameled bricks. Those would have been in rich colours of reds and blues and purples and oranges and yellows. I made it the wonder of the people of the world. I raised its top to heaven. I made its made doors for the gates. I covered it with bitumen and bricks. So here's this temple and this tarn at the top of it. There is a temple to the gods, a place where the gods could meet with man. That's more likely what it means when it says its top will be in the heavens. It doesn't mean that it would actually be up in the clouds, but that it would be the place where the gods could come down and meet with man. And this one here, this example, was 91 metres high. Now we think, well, that's not very high compared with the Empire State Building or compared with the Burj Khalifa, tallest building in the world at 829 metres. It's 9 times higher than one of the ziggurats of Mesopotamia. But actually, you take the tallest building in Ireland, the Obel Tower in Belfast, huge office block, an apartment block as you go across the M3 bridge. It's 85 metres tall. And it's pretty impressive. So here these guys are building something higher than the highest building on our island. It's impressive. And people would be amazed and they're going to make a name for themselves. And here's a great illustration of man's ability given by God to achieve so much. And think of where we're at today, what we can achieve, and the rate of progress over the last few decades. Think, the oldest person alive at the minute is 116. She's Susanna Jones, born in 1899. Cars weren't even being produced. Flight hadn't happened. The telephone, television. Space flight, you know, you talked about going to the moon, people would think you were, well, quite literally a lunatic. Somebody affected by the moon in the brain. And here we are with our, not just phones, but mobile phones that have more computing power than the first computers. We do heart transplants. We do genetic engineering. We do face transplants. We're now talking about head transplants. You know, is there anything to stop us? Man is fantastically impressive in his achievements. Man has these abilities. And we seek significance in what we do. It may be through invention, it may be through politics, it may be through sporting prowess. Man has these impressive achievements. But the second thing we see here is that man's achievements are driven by a pride that is empty. I've put down here God-empty pride. We could say godless pride, but by godless we usually mean people that are against God. But literally, godless. It is God-empty. It is God's just not in the picture. And that's what's happening here. God's not in the picture. They're building a tower. They're building a city. They want to make a name for themselves and not be scattered over the earth. God had said in chapter 9, verse 1, that they were to fill the earth. Instead of upping sticks, these people are building bricks and making bricks and building a city. And God's just not involved as far as these people are concerned. It's rebellion. Before it had been widespread, individual rebellion. Now it's widespread communal rebellion. It's the whole group of them working together to rebel against God. Before, in Genesis 6, it had been really wicked, depraved, violence, and immoral and sexual immorality in the rebellion. Now it's very moral. There's nothing wrong with making bricks. There's nothing wrong with being a city dweller. There's nothing wrong with building a tower. It's moral rebellion, in a sense. But what they do is they ignore God and they leave God out. Their lives are empty of God. And here we've got people just getting on with life, doing what they do very well without God. His commands are just bypassed, set aside. There's maybe even a sense here of trying to bypass God's judgment. You know, you think you'll maybe flood us again? We'll build a tower that's higher than your floods. We'll build a tower that stretches to the heavens. You'll not catch us out. And here's man. We can solve it. We can do it. Together we can do it. It sounds almost like a political slogan from a campaign. Together we can do it. We can work it out. And that's the ethos of our world. That's how our world thinks. We can get on without God. Achieve our dreams, either as individuals or as a society. We can get all our knowledge in one place and we can do so much and we can make a name for ourselves, whether it's Bill Gates or Steve Jobs or Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump or just us being popular in our circle of friends. It's all so impressive, this search for progress and significance. And God is nowhere in their thinking. Politicians spout about, we can solve it. We can solve global warming and we can solve the food crisis and we can do it. We're so convinced of our own abilities. We can do without God. And you know, we need to watch that we don't have that same spirit of Babel in us. It's alive and well in the world around us, but we need to make sure it's not alive and well in us. That we pursue success, whether it's in school or family or work. But our lives are lacking. God is left out of the equation. Oh, he's there on a Sunday, but he's left out of everything else. We need to make to guard ourselves that this is not what we do as well. seeking success, seeking importance, the praise of our colleagues, our friends, the esteem of those around us, and just leaving God to the side, ignoring what he says. Then secondly, we see the insignificance of our significance. The insignificance of our significance. These achievements are spectacular, but they're less than spectacular to God. And there's something comic about the way Moses has written this chapter. It's just full of little puns and little plays on words and even the structure. He's poking fun almost at every turn to show us that God is not impressed at our attempts at significance. There's a turning point in the chapter. It's at verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city. And it's right in the middle between verses 1 and 9. And the way they're set out. And the way they're set out actually is like a little pyramid. It's steps. And the phrases at each end tend to mirror each other. You don't need to know all of this except that the turning point or the pinnacle is this little phrase, and the Lord came down. But actually, the way the thing steps up, if you were to draw it out in a page, it would look like a ziggurat. It would look like a stepped pyramid. This phrase and this phrase mirror each other. This one and this one mirror each other. This one and this one mirror each other. Till we get to the very pinnacle. The high point of the ziggurat was a temple where God was meant to be. And the high point of this little section is, and God came down. God came down. And there's irony and humor in the way Moses structures it, but even in the phrase, God came down. We'll build to the heavens, they said. And God says, what's that you're doing away down there? How long do we go down and have a look at it? You know, there we are. Microscopic. God peering down to see what it is they're at. Oh, look, isn't that cute? That little planet down there. Ah, yes, Mesopotamia. There's a little tiny tower they've built. How cute. Like Psalm 2. The nations are saying, let's break free from God's laws. And does God panic? No, he laughs. He who sits in heaven laughs. Pharaoh says, who's this God of the Israelites? You know, I'm not familiar with him. And God smashes the gods of Egypt one by one with his plagues. Nebuchadnezzar says, here is Babylon that I have built. And I have done it. This is all my own work. And God says, well, we'll send you mad just to see for 7 years to see how great you are. Isaiah says, this God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. God is not impressed at our attempts at significance. Here we are, we've split the atom. God says, so what? I made it out of nothing. We put a space station in orbit 220 miles above the surface of the earth. And God says, so what? I see the entire span of the universe at 100 billion light years. I see it just like that. You and your little floaty space station 220 miles above the little speck of dust. That's nice. Well done, you. You know, and we try to index all our books and all existing knowledge so that we can search it at the touch of a button. But God knows everything instantly, and all that will happen and can happen, and all future knowledge and all possible permutations of everything. We storm space, we decode the genome, we engineer DNA, and God looks down and goes, oh look, they've learned their ABCs. Dear, love them. He's not impressed. And God stoops to look at what we do. You know, the Babylonians who would come later claimed that Babylon was the eternal city. It had been there from the beginning of creation. And God records in his book, no, actually it had a start. And then Babylon in the language, the Akkadian language, means gateway of the gods. And God says, no, 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 in Hebrew it actually means confused. He's poking fun, saying, you think it's the gateway to the heavens? I'm telling you, it's confused.com. It's not so impressive. And there's something helpful about that, is there not? We see the grand schemes of men and nations, and they're set against God. And we've got all these brilliant, godless people with all their wisdom and all their inventiveness, and how well they seem to be getting on in life without God. And we feel, and perhaps our children feel, oh, what's the point in having God in your life? These people are getting on fine without God. Well, remember that God looks down at the politicians and the kings and the princes and the inventors and the scientists, and he goes, oh, look at what you've done. Oh, that's nice. He peers to look at it. He laughs. He's not impressed. These people who think that they are so impressive without God. It's a laugh, yes, but it's a laugh that precedes judgment. And we see that God is not made redundant by our attempts at significance. These people are seeking to do without God. And God shows that they can't do without him. He says, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand one another. And so God scattered them over the earth. You know, here's some of these steps of the pyramid that the humor is in. They said to each other, verse 3, as paralleled by verse 7, God saying they won't understand each other. They said to each other, God said, no, you won't understand each other. Let us make bricks. It's paralleled by let us confuse. They say, let us make bricks. God says, let us confuse. In actual fact, in Hebrew, the pun is even more noticeable because the letters of make bricks are the same letters of confuse, just jumbled up. God has jumbled up their bricks, as it were, to confuse them. They don't want to scatter. What's the very conclusion of the thing? It's emphasized twice. They were scattered. They were scattered. Imagine how comical it must have been. Somebody standing on scaffolding, laying bricks, and he says to somebody, hand me a brick, and the guy looks at him and answers in Swahili and says, what are you talking about? Speak English, would you? And the guy that's looking for the bricks turns to another fella and says to him, what's he on? Hear this fella jibber-jabber. And the fella looks at him and speaks in Hindi and says, what are you on about? In Hindi, you know, just think that people go, what is wrong inside my head? What is wrong with everybody else? Just the bizarreness of it. And that God comes in judgment against their scheme to leave God out. God will not be thwarted. You see, what these people are doing is not healthy. They are thinking they can live without God. And that is deadly. When God says in verse 6, as if these people can do this, nothing they plan will be impossible. He's not saying that they'll be able to do anything and they'll become gods. He's saying that they'll just get on with life without God. And then one day they will die and end up before me, the judge of all the earth, and they'll not be ready. They need to know that they can't do it. They need to know that they aren't the great heroes they think they are. And God brings judgment. Now look at how merciful the judgment is. They defied him. Does he strike them dead? No. They used their abilities to rebel. Does he take away their abilities? No. They still know how to make bricks. They still know how to build them together. He removes their language. He confuses their language so that they take with them their abilities, but they scatter, perhaps meeting up with finding people of the same language group and forming their own communities, scattering across the earth, taking with them then at that point the abilities to write, which maybe explains why writing is found in different places around the earth in different groups of people at this time. Because there was a scattering that went on. You know, here is a picture for us today. of a world seeking to go it alone without God, and a God who scatters. Who scatters proud empires, proud businesses, proud babels, proud individuals. We could look at history and see him doing this. He did it with Babylon many times. And Nebuchadnezzar, the great king who restored much of Babylon, his empire lasted for a mere 40 years. Alexander the Great thought he could rule the known world, and God scattered his empire. I'm reading a book on the Nuremberg war crimes trials. And Hitler wanted to build a Reich that would last 1,000 years. Lasted just about a decade. God scattered him. And God scatters mankind and reminding us that we, with our proud schemes, pretending we don't need God, we are not as brilliant as we think we are. Celebrities and politicians brought low. Nations brought low. I wonder if that's what's happening in the United States at the minute. Saw a clip of Ronald Reagan and George Bush having a debate on immigration in the presidential election a way back, whenever it was in the 80s. And the manner and the decency and the respect that they had for each other and for different nationalities is so different from the clowning and the muppetry and the buffoonery that we saw in the recent nomination debates, the Republican nomination debates in the States. Is God scattering the American nation, humbling them and bringing them low? Islam seems on the rise at the moment, seeking its caliphate, its city. And one day God will scatter it. There's something wonderfully encouraging here. Oh, there's a warning. Don't seek to go your own way without God. But there's something wonderfully encouraging. Our God reigns. He does whatever he pleases, we sang from Psalm 115. He will not be made redundant. He is not obsolete, no matter what the scientists like to claim or think that they've now been able to do without God. You know, we now know thunder and lightning aren't made by Thor riding across the heavens in his chariot. We know that it's positive electrons and negative electrons, and that it creates, the light creates an air tunnel. It closes back in on itself with a bang. That's okay. Where did the electrons come from? Who made them? God is not obsolete. The insignificance of our significance, and then just to finish briefly. True significance comes from God. This chapter, you know, there's something wonderfully ironic about how the rest of the chapter goes. Verses 1 to 9, we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to make a name, and we want our name to be known everywhere. Who are you? I don't hear any names in verses 1 to 9. But in verses 10 to the end of the chapter, there's 17 names. And there's even more of a pun. The word Shem, the name Shem actually just means name. So the people say, we want to make a Shem for ourselves. God says, well, I'm not going to record a single one of your Shems. But actually, there's a fellow called Shem. I'm going to tell you all about him. I'm going to tell you about his family, the family of Shem. You see, if you want a name in God's world, you don't make it yourself. You follow God. You go God's way. And God is going to bring his great, wonderful salvation into this world through the family line of this man called Shem, and Arphaxad, and Peleg, and Serug, and Nahor, and Terah, and Abram. They're far more important than the Mesopotamians with their tars and their writing and their wheels. We learn that if you try to make a name for yourself without God, if you try to be a somebody without God, you end up a nobody. When you put your trust in God, he will give you a name that will not be forgotten. And this whole thing fits into the storyline of the Bible. And there's something wonderful. We have another time when God says, let us go down. And when God says, let us go down, God the Son comes into a world of confused language and lost people. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the people who start to follow him, they find themselves on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, comes down on them and he enables them to speak in many different languages. So the good news of God's Son can be spread amongst all the nations of the world. And those people who hear and believe come together to form a new community, a new city as it were, not without God, but with God at the center. And the Bible closes with the undoing, as it were, of Babel. And people of every nation, tribe, and language gathered together in one place, singing with one voice the praises of King Jesus. And God says, I will build you a city. I'll build you a city. And heaven will come down. I will come down. And I will dwell with you. And the dwelling of God will be with man in this new city that God says he's going to build. And you know, wonderfully he says too, I will give you a new name. You want a name? You come to me. You trust me. And I'll give you a city. And I'll give you a name. A name and a city that last forever and ever. How do we get significance? It's not by seeking to do it ourselves. It's by putting our trust in God. And those who do will never be shortchanged. So we're left asking as we leave this, what city do you belong to? The city of man or the city of God? Is God going to come down to laugh and to judge? Or is God going to come down to dwell and say, you're my people. Here I like to live amongst you. And he'll make us laugh and fill us with joy. What city are we committed to? The city of man's opinion or God's opinion? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this recalibrating of our perspective. We think we are so wonderful. We think we are so capable. And yet he who sits in heaven laughs. You peer down to see how we're doing with all our great triumphs on this little tiny speck of dust in our little tiny solar system, one of billions of galaxies. Lord, help us not to love ourselves so much and to think that we're so wonderful. Lord, we thank you for the confidence it gives us, having put our trust in you, to know that although this world seems to shake its microscopic fist at you again, that really we wait for the return of the King. We wait for God to come down once more and to gather his people to himself and to bring us to that city, that heavenly city, that heavenly Jerusalem, where we'll be people of every nation, tribe, and language. Not scattered, but gathered. Not confused, but celebrating because they have put their trust in King Jesus. And all is well with them. Father, we look forward to that day. Help us to live with confidence at its coming, until it's coming. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.